Why do we find it so hard to speak to others about Jesus Christ? You got good news? You want to share it with others? That's the norm. It's my birthday. We're engaged. I passed the exam. I got the job. They let me off the parking fine. I cannot tell you how over the moon I was when they let me off a parking fine the other day. I wrote in, I gave my reasons, I signed it off the Reverend Mark Jackson. I didn't know if that would be a help or a hindrance. And I got this letter back saying, "Dear Reverend Jackson, having looked at the mitigating circumstances, we're pleased to inform you we've rescinded your parking fine." I'm like, woohoo! 100 and whatever it is, 20 quid wiped off. I wanted to frame the letter. Anyway, I'm not sure what this says about me. Good news, you want to share it. Why then do we find it so hard to share the really good news about Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Now, Christians believe Jesus is the very meaning of life. He is the lover of our souls. He's the answer to all our problems. He is the hope of the whole world. There is no better news. And yet we find it so hard to share him with others, to hold back in conversations, to keep quiet about our faith. Why is that? Is it a lack of motivation? Well, maybe for one or two, yeah, it could be. But most Christians I know, they desperately want their friends, colleagues, to know about Jesus Christ. Oh, the motivation's there. We still hold back. Is it a lack of ability, competence, what to say, how to say it? Again, for one or two, maybe. But most of us here know the Jesus we follow, the Son of God, who died for us, who rose from the grave, who offers forgiveness, life with him now and forever, if we repent, if we trust in him. We still hold back. The motivation's there. The ability's there. What's going on? Imagine for most of us, it is fear. It is fear of what people may think of us. Fear of the consequences, fear for our friendships, fear for our jobs. I don't know if you saw this week two Christians, Victoria Wasney, Felix Ngoli. One, an NHS therapist suspended for speaking to a colleague about Jesus Christ, even though the colleague specifically asked her to. The other, a student, expelled from the course he was on simply for quoting some Bible verses on his personal Facebook account. Both of them lost their appeals in court this week. Now, that's just two examples. There have been other cases where appeals have been successful, things have been turned over. But you read these sort of stories, and you might well think twice about standing up for Jesus the next time someone asks you about him. So what do we do in this climate we find ourselves in, where Christians are told to keep quiet and keep your head down, that faith is a private thing, it's not to be shared, or even some laws seem to be turning from the very foundation upon which they were built? What do we do? Does God have a word of encouragement for us? Yes, he does. That is what Acts chapter 4 is about. In these verses, if you just glance down, we see opposition in verse 2. The priests, the captain of the temple guard, they're disturbed by what the apostles are preaching. In verse 3, Peter and John are seized. They are thrown into jail. In verse 7, they question them. And yet, there is no keeping quiet from the apostles. In verses 8 to 12, there is boldness, there is proclamation about Jesus Christ. There are three wonderful truths for us to see here about Jesus, to strengthen our convictions, to embolden us in our witness. So that's where we're going. We're going to look at these three wonderful truths about Jesus Christ. The first of them is this: the sheer power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, the authorities, they asked Peter and John about the healing of the lame man from chapter 3. Verse 7, "By what power or what name did you do this? They don't deny the miracle, but they want to know how they did it. And Peter says, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. It's by the power of Jesus Christ. It is not us. This man was lame from birth. There's no way we could do it. Only the power of Jesus Christ could do something like this. And not just for this man and his legs, but the power one day to restore everything. Just glance back to verse 21 of chapter 3. Again, Peter talking about what's happened, and he says in verse 21 of chapter 3, heaven must receive him, Jesus Christ, until the time comes for God to restore everything. Not just this man's legs, the whole universe, the sheer power of Jesus Christ. My family and I went to have lunch at the St. Luke's Community Centre. This is in Old Street. It's right where we live and where the church meets. And it's where a lot of the elderly people in the area go for their Sunday lunch. So we thought we'd go along. And we're sat down there, my wife and I and our three children, 5, 3, and 1. And one of the old ladies comes up to us and goes, "Ooh, hello, you're new. What's your names?" Speaking to the kids, mostly. And so, "Hello, I'm Theo, I'm 5. "Hello, I'm Jemima, I'm 3. Holly can't speak. She goes, "Ooh, well, nice to meet you. Guess how old I am?" 90, says our eldest. They go, "Ooh, not bad. I'm 86. And anyway, we had a nice conversation. She went off to get her lunch. Afterwards, Jemima, our middle child, 3-year-old, turns to us, goes, "Mummy, Daddy, I don't want to get old." "Interesting. Why is that, Jemima?" "Well, I don't want to have weird grey hair like that woman. And I don't want saggy cheeks." She's only 3, our daughter. She's already worried about getting old. Now, I'm not sure if that's you. As your memory's going, as looks are fading, if you had them in the first place, if your body's not working like it used to, is it just me? I mean, some of you are very young. Maybe it's not. It will be. And don't you long sometimes to reverse the effects, for things to be restored? Jesus Christ has the power to restore everything. No more wars. No more injustices. No more debt. No more poverty. The time is coming when God will restore everything. Not necessarily in this life, certainly in the next life. This is the power he has. We see it in the healing of the blind man. We will see it in the restoration of everything. This is the good news we have about Jesus, the good news to share. And it is not just power for the future, for this final day, but a power with us now, Jesus himself. This is the second point to see from these verses. The presence of Jesus Christ, the living, active, empowering presence of Jesus Christ in the world today, with his followers. Now, from the priest, the captain of the temple, from their point of view, they'll be thinking, "What do you mean Jesus has healed this man? We saw him die on a cross. He was crucified. How can he be healing this man now?" But as Peter says in verse 10, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." He's alive. Yes, he's dead. You crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. That is how this man can be healed. Jesus is alive. He's active. He's present. Not just that, verse 11. Peter goes on to quote from Psalm 118. Jesus is now the cornerstone. That is the focal point. That is the very center of all of God's plans and purposes for the universe. Jesus Christ, the prime mover in the world right now. And that is why we see the church growing spectacular in verses 1-4, despite opposition. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. There were only 120 back in chapter 2. End of Peter 7, 3,000. Now 5,000. Because Jesus is alive and active in his church. That is why Peter can speak so boldly in verses 8-12, when only several weeks ago he was petrified before the authorities. He denied Jesus Christ 3 times before the authorities. But now, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, the living, active presence of Jesus Christ himself. And that is why this lame man stands before them healed, because Jesus Christ is no longer dead, but alive, growing his church, empowering his people, a power at work today. Saw this week that the former football player, captain of Italy, Paolo Maldini, and paid tribute on Instagram to his late father, Cesare, who died last Sunday, aged 84. And he said this, "Goodbye, Dad. Protect us all from heaven, as you did every single day of your life on earth. I love you." Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? To have someone protecting you from heaven, looking out for you, looking after you, the assurance that would give you, if only it were true, and not just wishful thinking. And Peter is saying, with Jesus Christ, it is true. Because God has raised him from the dead. He's alive. God has made him the cornerstone of the restoration of all things. He is active. "I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He is protecting us, his church, growing us, strengthening us. Why then is the church in terminal decline in this country? It's not, actually. I know that's how the media portrays it. You look into the numbers carefully. Most of this decline is in established religion. It's the death of Christian nominalism, which is a good thing. But the genuine church, the spirit-filled church in this country, is very much alive and well because Jesus Christ is alive and well. We're not seeing explosive growth that we're seeing in other parts of the world right now, in Asia, Africa, South America, but we are seeing growth nevertheless. As we meet together this evening, God is here. His Spirit is with us. If anything is striking you from this sermon, this is not me, this is God speaking to you. Jesus Christ building his church, strengthening us together, growing his church here across London, the world, and not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. You could be one of the only Christians in your workplace or in your family or in your student halls, and you are fearful of saying you're a Christian. You are fearful of standing up for Jesus Christ. Remember, you are not alone. That is why Peter is now so bold in verse 8. Because God is with him, filled with his Spirit, the empowering presence of Jesus Christ. Peter was not drawing on his own resources now. "I've just got to man up." Peter was drawing on divine resources. And it's the same resources you and I have if we are followers in Jesus Christ today. You are not alone. We can say with the psalmist, that Old Testament reading, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" He is with you, wherever you are, to give you the words, to give you the boldness. He's in charge of the response. You can trust him with it, no matter how fearful we are of the consequences. Now I wonder, do you know something of this active, living, empowering presence of Jesus Christ? Because this is where our boldness will come from. Knowing his presence, knowing his power, drawing on these divine resources which are yours as a follower of Jesus Christ. And in fact, a fairly good litmus test of our belief in this reality is our prayer life, which is where this section ends in verse 29, in prayer. The apostles crying out to the Lord, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Now, would you make that prayer your own? And pray for boldness. Boldness to speak God's word, the message of Jesus Christ. Because that's what's needed right now. And that's where Peter ends in verse 12. This boldness to speak for Jesus is absolutely needed, verse 12, because salvation is found in no one else. That's the last thing for us to see. This exclusivity, this exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I suppose Peter could have ended his sermonette at the end of verse 10. By what power or name do you do this? Oh, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But he doesn't stop there. He keeps going into verse 11. And you should know this, right? It's in the scriptures, Psalm 118. He could have stopped there, but he doesn't. He goes on again to verse 12 to say, and salvation is found in no one else. It's only him. You've got to believe in him. And if you keep on rejecting him, even you, the religious leaders of the day, even you will not be saved. The absolute exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. No other way to be saved. He's the only way of salvation. You've got to believe in him. Now, of course, this is a very unpopular teaching today. Such an exclusive claim is seen as arrogant, intolerant, narrow. You could be someone here looking into the claims of Jesus. This is a thing that really turns you off about it. If that's you, I hear you. But if we think about it for a moment, no matter what position one holds, you can't avoid some form of exclusiveness. Even the position that says all roads lead to God is exclusive to the view which says there are many ways to God or there is only one way to God. Do you see? You can't avoid whatever position you hold. There's always going to be some exclusivity. The issue is not exclusivity, the issue is which position is right or wrong, which is true. And actually, if you think about it, we're quite happy with sort of exclusivity in other parts of life. To use a trivial example, maths, that's my background. If 2 + 2 = 4, it's not 5. You might want it to be 5, but no matter how much you say so, it's not. It's 4. If it's 4, it can't be any other number. Or relationships. If I'm married to my wife, Jo, I can't be married to anyone else. And she is very happy about that. We love exclusivity. Right? In relationships. Work. Imagine you turn up to work, first day at work. You turn up late, an hour late. Yes, I know you think it's 10 a.m. and I'm an hour late, but that's just your opinion and your belief. And actually, I think it is 9 a.m. and I'm on time. And even as I say this, like, what? I mean, it just sounds ridiculous. We're so used to exclusivity in other parts of life. Why do we think it's going to be any different when it comes to religious claims and spiritual realities? And what Peter is saying here is, look, if Jesus alone is God incarnate, if God has chosen in the person of Jesus to reveal himself to this world, if it's in Jesus alone that sin has been paid for, the great barrier between us and God, if it is Jesus who God has raised from the dead, Jesus who is now the cornerstone of the new kingdom, if it's him alone, it can't be anyone else or any way else. Nor, by the way, does this need to be a threat And we often think that about sort of exclusive claims, that they're there to oppress us, that truth claims are power plays. You know what Jesus does with his power, right? All this power that he has. When he came to earth, he gave up all his power. He laid down his life for you and for me and for a world that rejected him. Jesus Christ does not want to oppress us. He wants to liberate us from sin, from death. For a restoration of all things, you do not need to fear someone who acts towards you like this. A life of perfect love and compassion and self-sacrifice for you, despite our sin. And Jesus does love you like this. He has acted for you like this. Because as verse 12 says, this salvation is given to the whole of mankind. Jesus may be exclusive, but he's inclusive of everyone. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ has died for you. A perfect love for you. And that is why Peter continues to preach boldly of Jesus despite the hostility he's facing and calls people to turn from sin, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Because it's only by his name that anyone can be saved. And it is just the same for us today. We need to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. My wife took Theo and Jemima swimming this week. Jemima met a friend there. They're playing just outside the pool. She got her holiday journal from school out. This friend, 8 years old, says to Jemima, "Oh, what do the letters LCS stand for?" Jemima says, "Oh, that's London Christian School. It's where I go to school." This girl says, "Oh, are you a Christian?" Jemima goes, "Yeah, are you?" She goes, "No, I don't believe in anything." Jemima goes, "What? You don't believe in Jesus? Then you won't go to heaven." And there's that awkward pause in the conversation. Actually ended the conversation. The girl went running to her mum. There's an awkward look from my wife. "Let's get changed." Chatting to her afterwards. "Well, next time you might just want to ask if someone wants to hear about Jesus. Well, next time you might want to put it in the positive. Oh, you don't believe in anything? Well, you know, you might want to believe in Jesus because, you know, you can get to heaven and that's great. And you might just want to soften it up a little bit." And yet, Acts chapter 4, Peter's not softening it up, is he? "Whom you crucified." Ooh, steady on, Peter. "God raised from the dead. Salvation is found in no one else." All right, got it. "For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." What boldness there. And clarity on the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. We've got to be so careful how we put the message of Jesus across. Lovingly, graciously, humbly, winsomely, shrewd. Different situations will call for different tones. But please, let us not lose our boldness. At the end of the day, my daughter, she was just generally concerned for this friend she had made. And if she had said nothing, that girl may still know nothing about Jesus Christ. If Jemima had just put it in the positive, she may have thought there were many ways of salvation to Jesus Christ. Many ways of salvation. For her, Jesus, for this girl, it doesn't matter what you believe. But the way Jemima put it meant there was absolute clarity of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, of only one way of salvation. And hopefully, that girl will go away wanting at some point to know something about who Jesus is. Let's not lose our boldness. That has been the challenge for me this week. Looking at these verses, trying to parent my child. The motivation's there. The content's there. Is that same boldness there? We can't do it in our own strength. but we can do it in his strength. Filled with the Holy Spirit, let's be praying for boldness. And let's be sharing, speaking about Jesus Christ to our friends, our colleagues, this really good news about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, consider the threats each of us may face today and enable us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness. Amen.